Oh, gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us. Lord, help us learn what it means for us to live by faith better. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mudville Nine that day. The score stood 4-2 with but one inning more to play. And then when Cooney died at first and Barrows did the same, a sickly silence fell upon the patrons of the game. A straggling few got up to go in deep despair. The rest clung to that hope which springs eternal in the human breast. They thought if only Casey could but get a whack at that, we'd put even money now with Casey at the bat. But Flynn preceded Casey, as also did Jimmy Blake, and the former was a Lulu and the later was a cake. So upon that stricken multitude, grim melancholy sat, for there seemed but little chance of Casey getting to the bat. Flynn let drive a single to the wonderment of all, and Blake, the much despised, tore the cover off the ball. And when the dust had lifted and men saw what had occurred, there was Jimmy safe at second, Flynn a hug in third. Then from 5,000 throats and more there rose a lusty yell. It rumbled through the valley, it rattled in the dell, it knocked upon the mountains and recoiled upon the flat. For Casey, mighty Casey, was advancing to the bat. There was ease in Casey's manner as he stepped into his place. There was pride in Casey's bearing and a smile on Casey's face. And when responding to the cheers, he lightly doffed his hat. No stranger in the crowd could doubt 'twas Casey at the bat. 10,000 eyes were on him as he rubbed his hands with dirt. 5,000 tongues applauded. Wiped them on his shirt, knocked his microphone off. Then while the writhing pitcher ground the ball into his hip, defiance gleamed in Casey's eye, a sneer curled Casey's lip. And now the leather cover sphere came hurtling through the air, and Casey stood a-watching it in haughty grandeur there. Close by the sturdy batsman, the ball unheeded sped. "That ain't my style," said Casey. "Strike one," the umpire said. From the benches, black with people, there went up a muffled roar like the beating of the storm waves on a stern and distant shore. "Kill him! Kill the umpire!" shouted someone in the stands. And it's likely they would have killed him had not Casey raised his hand. With a smile of Christian charity, great Casey's visage shone. He stilled the rising tumult. He bade the game go on. He signaled to the pitcher. And once more the spheroid flew, but Casey still ignored it, and the umpire said, "Strike two!" "Fraud!" cried the maddened thousands, and echo answered, "Fraud!" But one scornful look from Casey, and the audience was awed. They saw his face grow stern and cold, they saw his muscles strain, and they knew that Casey wouldn't let that ball go by again. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Well, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. Ah, baseball. Though there's another side to baseball, too, with victory and even joy. A side of hard work and beating the odds and discipline and sticking with it and hustle. Because sometimes it ends up being the most unlikely, everyday, seemingly ordinary kinds of people who show up day after day and end up making it all the way to the Hall of Fame. As Billy Beane says in the movie Moneyball, how can you not be romantic about baseball? Today we come to the end of our spring training series as we have been working our way through the Hall of Fame of Faith found in Hebrews 11. We all came through the entrance door that told us that faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. Confidence and hope, assured of what we do not see. And then we walk through the halls looking at different pictures of faithfulness of those who live by faith. These everyday heroes, Abel, Sarah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, David, and so many others all lived their lives aware of something that was hidden, confident of a hope, assured of what they couldn't quite see. They believed, they trusted, they lived towards a vision of what could be, of what should be. They pursued, persisted, pressed on after God in faith. Of course, that wasn't easy. It wasn't obvious. There were plenty of difficulties and dangers and doubts along the way, and yet they followed after God. I wonder if we could look to them in order to figure out how did they do it and how might we live by faith better as well. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to that Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. Today we finish our tour through the Hall of Fame, and maybe, hopefully, here at the end, we'll catch a glimpse of maybe even ourselves in these hallowed halls as we continue to press on and live by faith. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. I love how the author of Hebrews ends their tour of the Hall of Fame. They start the tour by detailing everyone in painstaking detail. But then as they start coming to the end, they start to go faster and faster until they're just naming names and listing accomplishments, as if to emphasize the multitudes of people in the Hall of Fame, as if to help us understand and even believe that maybe even we could one day be found in this prestigious company. Because the reality is that it's these same heroes who are now cheering us on to do our best, to play well, to live by faith. But in order for us to possibly make it to the Hall of Fame of Faith, we may have to get back to the fundamentals. You see, in just about every sport, in every profession, in every hobby, there are a few building blocks that everything else gets built upon. And therefore, it's always a good practice for us to get back to these basics. Unsurprisingly, we see this in baseball. We also see it in faith. Ironically, some of those may end up being the same. So here are a few from baseball, some fundamentals, if you will. Number one, keep your eye on the ball. Number two, hustle. Number three, teamwork. And number four, finally, enjoy the game. Interestingly, I think our faith may share those same fundamentals, though we would word them a little bit differently. And yet we'll find them in our passage as well. So let's get started with that first one, that first fundamental. Keep your eye on the ball. Interestingly, this has been something we have seen over and over again in our Hebrews passages, and we've talked about it in multiple sermons at this point. Focusing on the right things, having the right perspective, seeing more clearly. Our author of Hebrews says it this way as he culminates this section. We as Christians are to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's important to notice what he's saying there. He's not saying that we should occasionally glance toward Jesus. We're not to casually notice Jesus. We're not even to only look at Jesus when we need him most. No, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus at all times. And as we do, as we lock our looking on Jesus, this will change how we then see everything else. Because the rest of the world will be seen through our peripheral vision, as it were. And yet, that may also put everything back into its proper perspective. To be clear, this may allow us to see everything else more clearly because we have the right thing in focus. It's not that we are looking at everything through the lens of Jesus, because then we're not actually looking at Jesus. Instead, it's almost like we have him directly in front of us, and everything else is seen in relationship and comparison to him. But here's what that would do. It keeps our focus in the right place. It keeps big things from becoming too scary. It keeps hard things from becoming too overwhelming. It keeps urgent things in its proper perspective. It resizes, reorients, redirects all of the other ways we see all of the rest of the world. But it only works if we keep our eye on the ball. Or in the words of Hebrews, if we fix our eyes on Jesus. Of course, what does that look like practically? Because let's face it, most of us can't actually see Jesus all of the time. And yet, maybe it's in those simple acts of looking toward him more, of checking in more regularly, of becoming more aware of his presence in our lives and all around. Maybe it's that simple to keep our eye on the ball. Of course, that's not the only fundamental we need to get back to. We are also encouraged and challenged to hustle. Well, our passage doesn't use that word precisely, but it does tell us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, the race of faith isn't passive or leisurely or casual. It's not something that happens automatically. Instead, we need to actively, intentionally, and persistently do the work of pursuing the faith, which is going to take hustle, which will take day in and day out faithfulness, which will take the continual choice to keep pressing on. Because at the end of the day, this is a marathon. Therefore, we know that this will take regular effort and exertion. We have to give all that we can. A few years back now, the year our Texas Rangers went to the World Series, there were at least two different lessons to be learned by that team. And here's the first one of those. For some reason, that one year in particular, they made a big deal about hustle. They'd hit a routine grounder, which based on the word routine, even if you're not familiar with baseball, should be pretty clear that they were going to be out. Knowing this, most baseball players slowly jog to first base because they know they're going to be thrown out at first, because you can throw a ball faster than someone can run. So why waste the effort? Instead of running all out to first base, if you jog And then when you end up out, you can just turn and go back to your seat. You don't even have, why go all the way there and have to come back to go to, just turn on your, just go back to your seat right then. And so they kind of jog along. But for some reason that year, the Rangers would run full out toward first base. Truth be told, they were thrown out a bunch. But a surprising amount of the time, they actually made it safely. In fact, because of the ease and routineness of the defensive play, most defensive players would take their time because they knew the runner wasn't really running that hard. It doesn't take that long to pick up a ball and throw it to first, and so they wouldn't hustle. And they would be surprised when the Ranger was already on first base. And it was all because the Rangers hustled. They put in the effort. They gave it all they had. And it made a difference. They went to the World Series. As we look back at us, at our faith, I wonder what it would mean for us to have that same kind of hustle in our faith. Pursue God with hustle in our lives. Though notice, hustle isn't the same thing as being busy. The goal isn't adding things to already crazy lives. The goal here isn't more for more's sake. The goal isn't going to extremes, and yet the goal is purposefully and passionately moving forward in faith, striving after the right goal, maintaining our pace as we press on in faith. Which brings us to the third fundamental, which is to remember we're part of a team. We have to remember that we are not alone. Teams support one another, encourage one another, commit to one another, work toward a goal together. You see, the reality is that we are better together. We are more than the sum of our parts. Teamwork actually matters. Going back to that Ranger story from a couple years ago for just a moment, the second exemplary and extraordinary thing that they did was in how they each talked about the game and the team. After a baseball game, most of the time, a local reporter is going to pull one of the players aside who had an exceptional game and ask questions that normally allows the player to brag a little bit about themselves and about how awesome they are. What did it feel like hitting that third home run and winning the game? What were you thinking about as you pitched a perfect game through eight innings? How were you able to make that spectacular outfield play that changed the course of the game? Because let's face it, good TV is watching someone famous say things about themselves, talk about themselves, brag about themselves a little bit. And we are very accustomed in sports to have a player take the bait, talk about their amazing skills, their focus, their greatness, how much work they put in, how much effort it takes, their genius. They would do a little bit of grandstanding most of the time. That's what we see in almost all sports, almost all teams. Except not in the Rangers that year. 100% of the time, they would sidestep the question and point back at the team. I'm glad I had the opportunity, but it wasn't my hitting that won us the game. It was the pitching. Did you see how good they pitched tonight? That's the reason we won. Well, I wouldn't have been able to pitch like that other than my infield. Did you see the way he got the ball, that out in the back? He saved a home run. That's the reason I was pitching a no-hitter. It wasn't me. It was them. No. The real hero isn't me. It was this other person on the team. 100% of the time, they pointed back at somebody else. Somehow they seem to understand that teams work together and lose together and win together. Which makes the work more worth it, makes the losing more bearable, makes the winning that much more sweet. But teams can only function like that when they are committed to each other, when they're committed to the team. Of course, our author of Hebrews knows this. After detailing out all of these Hall of Famers of the faith, they then go on to encourage us by letting us know that these Hall of Famers are now surrounding us, supporting us, like a crowd filling the stadium stands. They are the ones who now are cheering us on, strengthening us, empowering us to live like them by faith. Interestingly, the author of Hebrews also tells us that they, these heroes of the faith, lived out their faithfulness despite not being able to see the results, because they had faith that we would see what they couldn't see. In other words, they knew that they weren't just being faithful only for themselves or even just for each other, but they were also being faithful for us. The author writes in verse 39, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Imagine that. In some ways, we become the culmination of their faith. And of course, we could think about that for us as well. For the generations to come, whose faith we are building. That there are people who are yet to come who are relying on us. But only as we are faithful together. It takes a team. A team before, a team now, and a team to come. Which brings us finally to the last fundamental. The reason we play the game in the first place, not only to win, but also for the love of the game. Or in the words of our passage, for the joy set before us. You see, we don't just do hard things out of duty or obligation. We don't just press on because it's the right thing to do. We don't just live by faith because others need us to. We are faithful at the end of the day because of joy. At the end of our passage, we are left looking at the greatest in the Hall of Fame, the one who endured the cross, scorned the shame, suffered opposition, and did it all for the joy set before him. In many ways, he was the culmination of the other Hall of Famers who put in the work also, who endured so much. And they did it for the hope of victory, for the hope of a better resurrection, for the hope of changing the world. They did it for joy. In a world where everything is always changing, everything is always uncertain, everything is not always good, they found joy in their faith. I worry sometimes that we don't live out our faithfulness because our faithfulness has become devoid of joy. Our faithfulness has become just one more thing we're supposed to do. And yet maybe we're doing it wrong. I wonder if we would find more joy if we would actually seek God more. I wonder if we would find more joy if we'd spend more time simply with God. I wonder if we'd find more joy if we could live by faith better and more and together. Maybe that's the difference between living by faith and living by all the other things we live by. If you were to live by faith, your focus would be different. Your joy would be different. Your life would be different. Or in the words of Hebrews, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. So now it's our turn. Now it's up to us. Now we are the ones who are up to bat. And so by faith, let's play ball. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would help us. Lord, help us keep our eye on the ball. Help us fix our eyes on you. And help everything else fall into its proper perspective. Lord, help us remember to hustle, to pursue you, to follow you, to chase after you with all that we have and all that we are. Help us remember to do it together, that we might carry each other, that we might help each other, that we might hold each other as we run after you. And Lord, help us find joy. Joy in who you are and joy in the faith. And so we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.